We have been taking a look at John 17. If you've got a Bible, if you didn't bring a Bible this morning, they are provided for you in the book racks right in front of you. In the New Testament, John, fourth book, chapter 17. Last week we talked about the first five verses, and you'll remember that this is a prayer of Jesus Christ. It's actually the longest prayer recorded by Jesus Christ in the entire Bible. And so it bears careful attention. Because while we maybe have been brought up learning the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," we know that prayer pretty well because it's used and it's very traditional. This prayer is actually a longer and more extensive prayer, and we get to see the heart of Jesus Christ, because immediately after the end of this prayer, he is betrayed. Judas shows up. They're in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he is about to be taken away for a series of trials and beatings like none other. So these are literally the last words that Jesus Christ shares, and he shares them in the context of a prayer. And at the beginning of his prayer, he prayed for himself, that to glorify Jesus was to glorify God. And he says the ultimate purpose of his life is to glorify God with all that he's got. And so he asks God to glorify him in the midst of his agony, that rather there being shame brought because of the cross, there would be glory that would come because of the cross. You sit here because of that glory of the cross of Jesus Christ. Well, he goes on. He's not done praying just about himself, and neither should we when we pray. He goes and he begins to pray for those that are closest to him, his disciples. And as he prays for his disciples, realize that at the same time he is praying for you too. Because as Christians, we are disciples directly of Jesus Christ. You're not my disciple. I hope you don't tell anybody that, you know. So you go to Long Beach Alliance Church. Well, what is that? You know, well, I'm a disciple of Chris Langford. Holy moly. That'll get you nowhere, okay? I hope that you have good relationships with me and with others in the church, but it's not necessary for us to have discipleship relationships with one another. We have a discipling relationship with Jesus Christ. He's the leader of this church. He's the leader of my life. And I would hope that he is also the leader of yours. Jesus Christ prays for his disciples, and in doing so, he's praying for us. And he starts out, and we're going to jump in verse 6. Jesus, this is on your outline too, by the way. Number one, letter A. Jesus, who has revealed God to those disciples which God has given to him, he says that in verse 6, which we'll read in just a second, he is commending his disciples to God. Why? Because they have been obedient to God's self-revelation, that's Jesus. They have been obedient to Jesus Christ, and so Jesus is kind of commending them. It's as though we're beginning to experience a handoff. Jesus is saying, "I'm leaving, so God, I want you to pay attention to these things." Look at verse 6. Jesus Christ speaking. "I have manifested your name to the men who you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word." Jesus Christ is mentioned in Scripture as keeping the word of God. But this is the only time in all of the Bible that men are associated with keeping the word of God. Jesus Christ commends his disciples to God because they have kept his word. What does he mean by that? Let's go on. He continues to commend his disciples' knowledge of God as the source of Christ. Look at verse 7. "Now they," speaking of the disciples, "now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you." In other words, God, they understand me so well that they know that to have a relationship with me is to have a relationship with you. Remember what it says in John 14:6? "I am the way," Jesus Christ says. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to God except through Jesus." And he says the disciples have connected with this. Verse 7, they realize that everything that you've given to me has come from you. They recognize, God, that you are the source to this fountain. That you are the one that is flowing living water through me. That you are the one that is feeding them with the bread of life. All those metaphors that we've looked at in the book of John. He says the disciples realize, God, that all of this comes from you. And I want to commend them to you. As I am leaving, God, they are going to be staying, and I want you to see what kind of men I'm leaving behind because you gave them to me. And so I'm going to update you on what they're about. I believe that Jesus Christ shared these words as much for His disciples as anyone. He was praying for them, but these words would be an encouragement to them for the rest of their lives. That they were getting it. That they were realizing. That they were connecting to who the source really was. Jesus details His commendation of His disciples, letter C, as three things. They have received, they have understood, and they believe. And what is it that they have received, understood, and believed? It is the words which Christ has shared. Look at verse 8 in your Bible. The words which You gave Me, I have given to them, and they have received them. They have truly understood that I came forth from You, and they believed that You sent Me. If you ever wanted a simple explanation of what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ, there it is. I've given them these words, the words that Jesus Christ spoke, the words that are recorded in Scripture, the words about Himself and about God. They have received these words, they have understood these words, and they have believed these words. Their lives have been transformed from the knowledge of the words that I have spoken to them. In John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then in verse 14, it says, "The Word came and dwelt amongst us," or pitched His tent with us. He tabernacled with us. And in doing so, God became flesh and dwelt in our midst. The living Word of God. He came and shared the Word of God with mankind, and the disciples embraced the Word. They heard it. They knew of it. They understood it. They believed it. Have you? Is that a description of your life? Have you heard the Word of God? Have you understood it? Do you know it? Do you believe it? Jesus is essentially saying, and this is important. I tried to summarize here and there on what it means for the disciples to be obedient to the words of God. To be obedient to Jesus Christ. That's what this first section is about, is being obedient to the words. This is what Jesus Christ is commending the disciples with. And so I tried to summarize in letter D. He's essentially saying, God, look at those that You have given to Me. They have received and believed in Your revelation. That is Jesus Christ. He commends His disciples based on their knowledge and belief of the words. A disciple is obedient to the Word of God. Now, of course, the disciples that walked with Jesus, they had the written Word from the Old Testament, right? That had been written down, and you see Jesus Christ quoting it several times. Up to that time, that's all that they had. They had Genesis through Malachi. That's all that the disciples had. That was the written Word of God. That was the revelation of God for the world. Now the Word had come in the flesh, in Jesus Christ. And they responded to the words that Jesus was sharing. They understood them, they knew them, and they believed that God was the source of Jesus Christ. So they believed in Jesus, that He was the way, the truth, and the life. They believed the spoken Word of God. Those words have been written down for you and I. The Holy Spirit Himself preserves those words in the Bible that you have, hopefully, in your hand right now. So when we talk about responding to the Word of God, I would ask you, do you know, understand, and believe in the words that are written down for you, the revelation of God to mankind? The written Word, which speaks of the living Word of God, Jesus Christ. When we think of what it means to be an obedient disciple that is commended, it means a person who is obedient to the Word that was shared by Jesus. That's what He's getting at here. God, I'm commending these disciples to You. I want to compliment them. I want to prop them up. Because they have been obedient to what has been revealed to them. That should be a strong call in our own lives, to be obedient to the words of Jesus. It doesn't stop there. He says, essentially, a disciple of mine or a disciple of Jesus Christ will also remain in the Word. Take a look. Number two, letter A. Jesus, preparing for His hour of glory. You remember He talked about that in the first five verses. We discussed that last week a smidge. Makes His requests on behalf of His disciples because they're going to remain in the world. Jesus is leaving the world. And note that as He speaks of it, He talks about His departure in the present tense. In other words, there is an element of intensity in the language that is written. It's not, my hour is coming, my hour is in the future, my hour is out there somewhere, I'll be leaving somewhere. It's right now. I am going. Every step I take takes me closer to leaving. But the disciples, He contrasts, are staying. I'm leaving, they're staying, and so it creates a bit of tension. It starts out in verse 9. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world or the world at large. He's asking specifically of those whom You have given Me, for they are Yours. He appeals to the perfect unity which exists between God and Christ. He says, this thing that God, You and I have, I want them to have. This is a continuing theme in the book. Jesus asked that God guard or keep. In the NIV it says, protect the disciples with the same relationship which is existent between God and Christ. So God, the same way that You protected Me on earth, I want You to protect the disciples. I want You to guard them. Look what it says in verse 10 and 11. All things that are Mine are Yours, and Yours are Mine, and I have been glorified in them. There is a relationship that existed between Christ and God. And He said that relationship that exists between us, I want that to exist between God, You, and the disciples. Because of verse 11, I am no longer in the world. There it is, present tense. I'm no longer in the world. I'm out of here. I'm splitting the scene. And yet they themselves are in the world. I'm coming to You. Holy Father. The only time you will see that used. Holy Father. He is appealing to the righteousness and the goodness of God. Holy Father, keep them, guard them, protect them in Your name. This is not, you know, protect them in the name of God. You know, you see this in the movies. You know, you see a movie and there's some demon, right? And the demon's going to take over some poor innocent person, and in runs the priest. And what does he say? In the name of God. And he holds up, you know, like a crucifix and throws water at the person. None of these things have any power. But this is kind of where they draw this kind of thing from, is that we are protected by the name of God. What that's talking about is the character of God. It's talking about the person of God. It's talking about having a relationship with God. It's talking about abiding. Remember that in chapter 15, verses 1 to 11? Abide in Me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. Do you remember the fruitfulness, the relationship that we are to have, to be in Christ, part of the vine, bearing fruit that God has really created in us to come out? Holy Father, keep them in Your name, the name which You have given Me, that they may be one, even as we are. There's unity in those words. There is peace in those words. There is protection in those words. He wants us to have the relationship that He had. This relationship of unity, which is in the name of God, is characterized by a unity of heart, mind, and will. Letter C. It's this unity with God and with each other, by the way. We'll see that in a second. Which Christ has preserved. And it's in contrast to the actions of Judas Iscariot. Judas has stepped outside of that definition of unity. He has gone and done his own thing. He has stepped outside of that fellowship, and we will see him mentioned here. Look at verse 12 in your own Bible. While I was with them, I was keeping them or guarding them or protecting them in Your name, which You have given Me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition. Now there's a word you don't use every day. Perdition. I've tried to give you in the geek note down at the bottom of the page a little bit further explanation of what I was talking about there. Not so much what I was talking about, but maybe what John was talking about. How's that? What the writer of this gospel was talking about, the son of perdition, the son of destruction, the one who was given to a lifestyle of sin, essentially. The son of perdition. And why? Why is all of that there? I love this last line. This is so important for us as we consider what really is the truth here. That's the whole thrust of this talk, is what is truth? What does Jesus Christ angle in? As He's leaving His disciples, what is the thing that they needed? He says an obedient disciple is responsive to the Word of God. An obedient disciple remains in the Word of God. He doesn't walk away from it like Judas. And why does he say it? It's so that the Scripture will be fulfilled. This has all been planned. This is all from the beginning. Jesus Christ has had all of this in mind. He knew that He was headed towards agony. He knew that He was headed towards the cross. He knew that He was headed towards suffering. This was all so that Scripture could be fulfilled. Letter D, this great handoff from Christ to God results in the disciples remaining in the Word. They are going to fulfill Scripture from this relationship. He says, Jesus Christ says to God, I want you to keep them in the Word the way that I have. I want you to guard them from being distracted from the Word the way that I have. I want them to fulfill Scripture. I want God, them to fulfill Scripture by you working through them the way that I have. The relationship that has existed, the abiding in, is supposed to continue. As we've talked about ever since we started chapter 15, Dr. Mabee came and spoke on the vine and the branches on that Sunday, you'll recall. We've been talking about this theme of abiding in Christ all the way through. This is one of Christ's biggest concerns, was that we would have unity with Him and that we would have unity with one another. That in our loving of one another, it would express the unity that exists between us and a holy Father God. That this is what He is angling in on. That an obedient disciple of Christ is one who responds in obedience to the Word. And he is one who remains in the Word. Both things are present. Jesus Christ, in His last prayer for you and for me, prayed this. That you would remain obedient to the Word of God. That you would remain in the Word of God so that you would fulfill Scripture. And finally, a disciple of Jesus Christ, last page at the top, grows in the Word. It's not just a one-time thing. Oh yeah, I accepted Jesus when I was 7. I remember that. Yeah, I'm going to heaven. Sure. Yeah, I went forward at one of those big, evangelism things over at Anaheim Stadium. Oh yeah, I was down there. Everybody else. I prayed. I meant it. Going forward has never saved a person. Saying a prayer has never saved a person. Jesus Christ transforming your heart will save you. Responding to what He is doing inside of you will save you. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. We throw ourselves on the mercies of God. And it says that's marked by being obedient to the Word, by remaining in the Word, and by growing in the Word. In other words, you cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ without being obedient to the Word, without being one who remains in the Word, and being one who grows in the Word. Let's break apart that last part. Jesus prays for His disciples to experience joy. I'm always amazed at how Jesus Christ stops and reminds us of this all the way through the book. There have been several places, chapter 10, verse 10, where He says, the thief comes in to destroy, to take away from us, but I have come to give you abundant life. Life that is so abundant it is hard to comprehend. He said in chapter 15, abide in me and I in you. And you will have, what does He say in verse 11, chapter 15, you will have abundant joy. You've probably heard me say before, God doesn't care about your happiness. And I believe that. I really do. I don't think God gives a rip about your happiness. I think God cares about His glory. That's, according to the Bible, that's His primary concern. But it doesn't mean that He has no concern for you. What does he say? Abide in me and I in you, and you will have abundant joy. What does he say here in verse 13? Speaking to God. Of course, this is a prayer. But now, God, in parentheses, I come to you. And these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. What is the joy of Jesus Christ? To give glory to God the Father. Do you want joy that goes beyond happiness? Do you want joy that goes beyond temporary stuff? Then with all of your life, be obedient to the Word, remain in the Word, and grow in the Word, and you will have abundant joy because your life will glorify God. Many of us live our lives glorifying ourselves, or our spouses, or our children, or we are glorified by our collection of stuff because we have nice stuff. These things give no glory to God. It is only when those things are pursued in an honoring of God, in a way to serve God, in the context of giving everything that we have and recognizing that it is from God and is being used for His purposes and His kingdom, that we can find fulfillment in the kingdom of God. He angles in on this. He strongly says, God, make their joy complete. Make it full. Let it lead them to abundance from abiding in that relationship that we have together, you and I, God. The joy is found in abiding in the unity with God through Christ. Letter B, the gift of Christ to His disciples is, what is it? It's again, the Word. This comes up several times. I underline it in my Bible, all the references to Scripture and the Word and His words and how many times He comes back to this. This is God's gift to us. This is Jesus Christ, kind of His parting gift to us as believers. He gives us the Word, the full message of God's revelation. In the Old Testament, that revelation is given as a future hope. It's given in part. But Jesus Christ came and He brought the full revelation of God, so that we could have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. This is the great news of the gospel, that you, little pathetic you and me, could have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's the full revelation that He has given. It's the words of God that He has shared. It's this gift which naturally stands in opposition to the world. And since the disciples have received it and they believe it, they are hated by the world, it says. Verse 14, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. But then he's going to shift gears. He prays for his disciples, letter C, or his prayer for his disciples is that God would protect them specifically from the evil one, from Satan. It says in 1 John 5:18 to 20, a little bit more about this, that Satan is the power that controls the world that is around us. They remain in the world, but not of the world. Listen to this in verses 15 and 16. And remember what he just said. He says, the disciples are not of the world, and I am not of the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, though, God, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. He repeats that phrase. They're in the world, but they're not of the world. So God, would you protect them from the evil and from the evil one whose reign is this world? Because they've believed in your words, God, and because of it they are hated. And the evil one has targeted them. And he is going to make their lives misery, he says in other parts. They will face persecution, he has already said. We know now that 11 of 12 disciples died martyrs' deaths. They died on crosses, hanging upside down. They were killed, almost all of them. Only John, the writer of this book, was not killed. And he was stuck out on an island to rot for the rest of his life, which was not a very pleasant way of going either. He says, protect them. Protect them, Father, from the evil that they're about to face. Well, this should bring up questions in our hearts. It should draw. We should encounter the Word of God at this point and say, well, how do we do this? How will a disciple of Jesus Christ be able to be in the world but not of the world? See, Chris, I know what it's like to be in the world. I'm in the world. I know what that's like. But how am I supposed to not be of the world? I mean, the world and its ways, and I'm talking about anything that is in opposition to Jesus Christ, that way of life, it's kind of all around me, Chris. How am I supposed to be in the world and yet not of the world? Jesus prays, well, I'm not going to give you the answer, he will. Jesus prays that the disciples will be sanctified. Now there's a good Bible word. There's another word you don't use every day. Sanctified, what does that mean? It means to be set apart, to be made holy. It's a rich, rich word. It means to be set apart from one thing, but unto another thing. In other words, you're not just being, you know, set apart for no reason. You're being set apart to do something special, to go from one thing to another. And he says, Lord, will you sanctify them, set them apart for service? Look at verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Set them apart in the truth. It means to be set apart from one thing to another. And this last line is so critical. The disciple on the outline. The disciples are to be set apart from the world for what? Service to the world. We are supposed to be set apart from the world for service to the world. You and I are supposed to be Christians that are set apart from the world's ways so that we can serve the world in an effective manner. Is that you? Is that me? I read a statistic this last week that most pastors, 95%+ of the people that most pastors know are Christians. And because of their job, they spend most of their time with Christians. Over 90% of their time is spent with Christians. You know who doesn't spend all of their time with Christians? I mean, I try. Believe me, I am looking for people that don't know Jesus all the time. I try to meet them at Starbucks. A lot of non-Christians at Starbucks. That's a good place. They're everywhere. They work there. They go there. And I love going to Starbucks because it's a worldly place. It really is. You ever read one of the outside of one of those cups? Crazy talk on the outside of those cups. And the world really believes that stuff. And I immerse myself into that environment. Not because I want to be of the world, because I want to be in the world. So that I can actually meet. But even so, like they found out I was a pastor over there, and so they treat me differently now. You know? The people behind the counter, you know, they'll hand me my coffee. Pray for me, man. Classes are hard and this kind of thing. It's like gets weird, you know, people act differently around pastors. I can totally change a conversation with someone by just telling them what I do for a living and that kind of thing. You know who doesn't face that kind of thing? You. You. You can be around someone who doesn't know Jesus, and they're not going to get freaked out. They're not going to go, oh, holy man, you know, and this kind of weird. Like, I know and you know that we all are the same, but other people don't know. And so they get a little weird around people like me. But they don't get weird around you. What a great opportunity you have. I find myself jealous of your opportunity to share Jesus Christ in such a real manner with real people. How will a disciple of Jesus be able to be in the world and not of the world? It's to embody being set apart to serve the world. You were not set apart to learn just to come to church and to learn more about Jesus and to become really smart about what it means to be a believer. If that is not being used to serve the world, then you have missed the purpose of Jesus Christ's life. He knew so much, and he served people with it. Not only his disciples, but the whole world. This is what we are called to, sanctified. To be, what a rich word, to be set apart. He even gives us how the sanctification will occur in letter E. He says it's going to occur through the word of truth, which is from God. Look at what it says there, the last half of verse 17. Jesus Christ says, Lord, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. Namely, the revelation of God to the world, Jesus Christ. Isn't it wild to see the loop that exists? Jesus Christ is praying that they would trust in the word. Jesus Christ is called the word. He says, help them to be obedient to the word. And he's speaking of the words that he shared, the words that he embodied, so much so that he is called the living word of God at the beginning of the book. He says, Lord, give them obedience to it, but also help them to remain in it. Literally, to remain in Christ, to abide in Christ, is what it says in chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. We are to be obedient to it, we are to remain in it, and we are to continue to grow in it, to be sanctified, to serve, that it would be dynamic, that it wouldn't be some math equation, you know? Read your Bible, pray a little bit, be a great Christian. That's what we've distilled it down to. That's crazy talk. My neighbors are not going to be impacted by me reading my Bible, praying, and being a good Christian. You know what they're going to be impacted by? Becoming their friend, sharing my life, allowing them to see Jesus at work in a real person who mows his lawn, who has to deal with two little bratty kids. I love them. Okay, I know some of you get offended by that. I love my kids, all right? But they're a pain. And who loves his wife dearly, but is still working out the relationship after being married at 11 years like any other married couple is. Real people, real world, living next door to people that don't know Jesus. You can know a ton about God. And it doesn't matter, a hill of beans to a non-Christian next door, if you don't serve them with your life. Jesus Christ prayed that you would do that. He prayed to God that you would be set apart for that kind of work. And that you would remember that kind of work by growing in the word of truth. Jesus Christ spoke God's word for the people. He's called the word of God himself.